You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Right now, though, let's jump into our study, should we? We are now in chapter 5, almost done with 1 Timothy. And good on you, man, for studying the Word and doing your homework. And just know that the Lord is will bless you and reward you as you continue to spend time in the Word. The title of the message tonight is Character Traits of God's Family. As you read this chapter tonight, you may have been thinking, hey, I'm not a pastor. Why am I even reading these things? Well, here's why. You're a spiritual leader. And these are the character traits that God is looking for in his family, in his church, in your family, if you're a dad, in your marriage, if you're married, in your family and extended family. These are the character traits he wants in your family. So I would like you to take the pastor lens off for a moment and look at it very practically from your role as a spiritual leader in your family, both your immediate nuclear family and your extended family. This is God's will. Tonight we're going to see what God wants in his house. And I just wonder, what kind of person are you? Do you like a clean car? Or do you keep a messy car? Which kind of car? How many clean car guys are here tonight? I'm a clean car guy. I like my car clean. How many messy car guys here? Yeah, you're just like, you're practical, right? You're like, hey, a cup holder is for coffee and sloshing is just a reality, right? That's just the way it works. How about in the house? Are you a clean house guy or do you let the kids eat mac and cheese on the couch, right? And just... different types of leadership, different types of values. Well, what we're going to look at tonight is what God values in his house and the character traits that he's looking for in his house. And these are the things that he wants. And it's important because Ephesians tell us that God is doing a global work on the earth. The incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't just for the church, but it was for the entire family of all time. And Ephesians tells us that God is bringing into one family everything that is not only on the earth, Old Testament and New Testament, but bringing all into one family, what? Everything in heaven and on earth. Bringing it all into one family. And what we're looking at here are the character traits that God wants in his family, both for the church age and for the ages to come. These are the character traits God likes. And you might be you don't care if the kids eat mac and cheese and PB&J and bean burritos on the couch, but you take them over to someone's house that does, and it's like, whoa, got a problem, right? So we need to know the character traits that God wants. And this chapter really lays them out as Paul writes to this young Timothy who's pastoring in Paul's place, an associate pastor, if you will, leading the church in Paul's absence is the story here of Timothy. So let's look at these things. I want to jump back just a little bit because chapter 5, chapter divisions, you know this, right? Chapter divisions are not godly inspired, right? They were made by man. I'm glad they're there, but they're not divinely inspired. And chapter 5 would probably be better starting at chapter 4, verse 12. So I'm going to pick us up there. Chapter 4, verse 12 as the chapter break for this section. Are you there with me? Paul tells young Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let no one despise your youth. Paul met Timothy. Anybody remember when Paul took Timothy with him? Where was that? It was on his second missionary journey. As Paul was then going to Lystra, he meets this young Timothy. He sees these qualities in him, and he's impressed with this young man. And he says, hey, I want to take young Timothy with me. Why did Paul take young Timothy with him? Why? I want to hear from you. Why did he take Timothy with him? To what? To disciple him. Why did he want to disciple him? Okay, that's true. But I want a really narrow, specific answer. Because he could see he had a heart for God. Very true. But why did Paul want to disciple him? Because that's what Christ told us to do. We've been given a great commission. And that great commission is to do what? Make disciples. Wherever you are, we make the emphasis on go, right? Man does. The emphasis is not on go. The emphasis is on make disciples. And we think that's something that missionaries have to go do. No. Wherever you are, you're a missionary. And wherever Paul went, guess what he was always looking for? Hey, who's a guy that I could put my hands on, that I could say, hey, I just want to put my hand on your shoulder. I want to guide you. I see a lot of potential in you. Tim, I see God's calling on your life. I see God's hand on your life. Tim, I want to spend time with you. You want to help me on this trip? And that's what Paul does with young Timothy. He sees this young, and Timothy was probably only 18 to 20 years old. Paul's second missionary journey started in 51 AD. Okay? So he sees this young, teenager, maybe 20 years. He says, hey, Timothy, I want to disciple you. Come with me. And so now we're here reading 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy was written between either 62 63 or 64 AD. So do the math for me. 51 AD on when Paul gets Timothy at 20 years old to go on this missionary journey. We're now in 11, 13 years later. So Timothy is how old? Early 30s, right? Early 30s. And Paul tells Timothy here, he says, hey, let no one despise your youth. But be what? Let me hear you all loud together. Be what? An example. And here we see the character traits of God's kingdom are leadership by what? By example. This is a character trait that God is looking for in his kingdom. That we would be making disciples and that we would be men who lead by example. Will you put that slide up for me? This is a character trait of the kingdom. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you've got a problem. You're young to be a pastor. And there's going to be guys in your congregation that are a lot older than you. What is Paul's answer to that problem? Not a trick question. We just read it. What's his answer? Lead by an example. They're going to criticize you because you're young. Just be quiet. And lead by your example. You don't have to tell them you're old enough. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to do anything but what? Lead by an example. And may we take hold of that. That is some good wisdom for us. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to say, yeah, but I was appointed to this position. Yeah, but Paul put me here. You don't need to do anything. You just need to say it with me. And I'm having to say that because I want it in our hearts. I'm not just trying to get us to repeat things, right? I want it in our hearts. When we speak it, man, there's something that just helps us hold on to those things. He says, Timothy, look, they're going to criticize you. They're going to criticize you because you're young. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but lead by an example. And be an example to the believers in your words, the way you speak. The edifying words that come out of your mouth, the wisdom that comes out of your mouth, the discernment that comes to bring the right word at the right time. The Bible says a word Rightly spoken is like apples of silver in settings of gold. It's just perfect, man. That's just beautiful. It just gives instruction. I so love men who do that in my life. Without a big, long discourse, man, just a nice little bit of instruction. It's like apples of silver in settings of gold. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, lead by example in your word, in the words that you speak. And look at the next one. He says, not only in your word, but also in your conduct, that you don't fly off the handle, that you're composed, that you think before you speak, you have good conduct in your life. By the way that you love, he says, in spirit, in the way that not Holy Spirit, but in your spirit. You're not a hothead. You're not telling coarse jokes. You're not giving a wrong impression by your spirit. In faith, when things look difficult, don't just go, oh man, everything always goes wrong. Just figures, Murphy's Law. No. Be a man who shows faith even when things look what? Impossible. Anybody can have faith when everything's going well, right? But lead with faith, even when things get difficult. And again, I'm bringing these things out because these are the character traits that God wants in his family. This is what he wants his kingdom to look like. In faith and in, what's the last one he lists there?
Purity.
What kind of purity are we talking about? Sexual purity. What else? Transparency, yeah, not like trying to be so self-righteous and hyper-righteous and hyper-spiritual and acting like you're amazing. No, that's not pure. That's deceptive. What else? What other kind of purity?
Honest.
Honest, speaking the truth, even if it's difficult. Yeah, what else?
Relationships.
What kind of purity in relationships you mean? I didn't see who said that.
Not just being a good example.
Being a good example. Really good, Tim. Being a good example. What else? Tim on his first night, man. Contributing. Way to go. What else?
Integrity.
What we say, we do. If we make a promise, we keep it. Yeah, really good things. These are the attributes God is looking for. Be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And now look at this. This is so cool. I want you to know verse 13 has blessed my life tremendously. As a matter of fact, I hope, I'm not fishing for a compliment, but I hope when I explain this, you go, yeah, I see that in you. I hope, right? Because it's what I've tried to pattern my ministry off of. He says, till I come, give attention to three things. What are the three things? Man, this is really good. And this isn't just for pastors. This is for every spiritual leader there is. Paul says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. I want to unpack those three for you. Reading means the public reading of God's word. Oh, how I wish pastors in America today would just read this one verse and do it. And that their church service would be all centered on the public reading of God's word. Now, let's leave church for a moment because I can quickly go to the home. Oh, how I wish dads would read this verse and that they would allow what? The public reading of the word where? In their homes. Is it happening in your home? It's such a simple thing. And yet for some reason, it falls by the wayside. And Paul reminds Timothy, this is the character traits of God's kingdom, of God's family. This is what he wants in his house. And so, dads, husbands, listen, the public reading of the word with who? With who? Your wife. Your children. Just ask yourself right now, is it happening? Paul says, Timothy, Till I come, let's keep it simple. Three things. Can you handle three things? I can handle three things. What are they? Read God's word. Can you handle that? Read God's word. Okay, I can do that. How hard is that? I can do that, right? And guys, I want to encourage you, do a family Bible study. Set time, set place, make it fun. Have a great dinner. Have a great dessert. Have games afterwards. Make it fun if your kids are young. Do it with your wives. I mean, just the public reading of God's word. The next one he mentions is exhortation. Someone give me a definition. What is exhortation? I heard strengthening from Gil. Enthusiasm. Exhortation. What is it? Encouraging. When we exhort someone, we're giving them guidance in the right direction. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's the hard truth. Sometimes it's just some compassion. Hey, don't worry about it, man. Blow it out. Just showing grace. But all of it is exhortation. It's encouraging in the right direction. And he says, till I come, make these things. Have your ministry be all about this, men. I read God's word and I exhort the people that God has given me. And man, you're going to have success. Till I come, give attention to, let's say it with me again. What are they? Reading? Exhortation? And doctrine. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? Teaching of the word. Teaching of the word is not doctrine. Big surprise. And it is, it's part of it, but I'm being really narrow here on purpose. Teaching the Bible, reading a verse is not doctrine. What is doctrine? Easiest way to hold on to this word doctrine is everything the Bible teaches in its entirety on a subject. Everything the Bible teaches on a subject. So we're going to teach the doctrine of faith. We can't just use one verse. We have to use everything the Bible teaches on a subject. And so I don't want to set the bar so high it can't be reached, but here's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, until I come, read the Bible to people, right? Like, teach the Bible. Get the Bible out there. And then encourage people, because life's hard, man. Give attention to exhortation, to encouraging and building up and pointing in the right direction. And thirdly, make sure that you're doing it all in a way that is in line with the whole of God's person, not just a sliver of God's person. False teachers will often take little snippets of scripture and then make a whole wrong, what they're missing out on the whole, right? Satan did that with Jesus. Hey, jump off this precipice, right? Because the Bible says, lest you dash your foot against a stone in the Psalms, God's going to command his angels for you. He'll save you. So the scripture says, and he says, no. That's not doctrine. That's misusing a verse. That's not what the whole Bible says. And Jesus then came back with what did he come back with? He came back with doctrine. The whole Bible says, you shall not tempt the Lord. This is, right? And so that's what Paul says, give an attention to. Man, it's simple. It's three things. I've tried to pattern my fatherhood on it. I've tried to pattern my husbandry on it. I've tried to pattern my ministry on it. And I tell you, it is extremely fruitful. God will honor it if you do it. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of God's word. Give attention to encouraging others and do it all in a way that is in line with the person of God, doctrine, right? The whole teaching on the Bible. That's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, we could quit on that and really have a lot to chew on, but I'm not gonna. So verse 13, and I would encourage you, man, devote yourself to that. It'll be so fruitful if you will. And I've tried to pattern my life on that to the best of my ability. I don't do it perfectly, but I try. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. I want to encourage you in that, man. You have a gift. You have many gifts given by God to be a spiritual leader. God has gifted you and enabled you to do that job. And what's the instruction he tells Timothy? Don't neglect it. Use it. Stir up the gifts. You know, the more you play a sport, the better you get at that sport. You're practicing that, right? And he says, now walk in. Stir up that gift that God has given you. Don't neglect it. Use it. And verse 15, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. Meditate on what things? What are these things that he's talking about? What we just read. Put that previous slide back up, if you will. Meditate on these things. The reading of the Bible, the exhortation, encouraging, building up, pointing in the right direction, and making sure it's in line with the whole teaching of God's word, and the gift that God has given you to do it. Meditate on these things and give yourself partially to them. Right? No. What does he say? Give yourself entirely to them. And now you might be saying, I don't want to do that, man. I don't want to be a... Hey, I want you to know, it is the most rewarding life to walk in. You can do it at work. You can do it on the baseball field. You can do it on the golf course. You can, everywhere you go, you can do this. Give yourself entirely to it and watch God's hand upon your life. He will raise you up. He will use you, and you will see incredible fruit in your life as a result. And man, I love God's ways. This is a powerful section of scripture. And he's telling Timothy, hey, just, man, give into it, Timothy. Lean in hard to what God's doing in your life. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You will not only raise up great children, you will not only raise up a great wife, you will not only have a killer family, a great business, you'll also be a great leader in your church, but it'll also save your soul. It'll keep you on the right track. And I'm so thankful, man. I've been a Christian now for 33 years, and I've been in ministry for the majority of that time, and I'm so focused on serving the Lord that I don't have a lot of time to get into trouble, right? It's a good place to be, and that's what he's telling Timothy there. So chapter 5, pretend there's no chapter break. This is one continuous thread here. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, and a younger man as a brother. Notice the distinction. Older man as what? As a father. What's he telling us in that? Respect. Honor. Older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as what? Sisters with all purity. I wish it was true that when you get old and full of gray hair, you don't look at women as finding them attractive. I wish that was true. I've asked a bunch of guys older than me, and you know what they all tell me? Never goes away. Never goes away. I was so bummed out when I first heard that. You know, I was 35 or something. Like, man, how long do I got to deal with this? And this old wise man says, your whole life. You mean at your age? Took a little offense to that, but yeah, at my age, right? And so, man, we're going to look at our sisters, what? With all purity. Some really good instruction here. Let's unpack it just a little bit. In God's economy, in God's kingdom, in God's family, the character traits that he's looking for is that we would value and honor the elderly. That we would value and honor them. Our culture unduly worships youth. We all value youth, and we're probably getting sucked up into it ourselves, right? I mean, like, you get old and you start getting gray hair, and maybe I'll color my hair. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Can I tell you why you would do that? Because we value what? Youth over wisdom. And that's a big mistake. That's a big mistake. We value youth that is foolish and inexperienced over wisdom and discernment. And God's instruction here, what he's saying, hey, what I want in my family is we don't eat peanut butter and jelly on the couch, right? We don't value immaturity. We value maturity and wisdom. And so we have to kind of retrain our thinking, because just naturally we're like, yeah, I want to buy young clothes and I want to. And isn't it embarrassing, by the way, when these pastors try to wear like teenage stuff? You know, it's like crazy. If I do that, slap me, okay? You have permission. I gave it to you. Let's don't do that as men, right? And let's value this. Let me rephrase this. We will do that when we get there if we don't value it today, right? We will do that when we get there. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we don't value it today. So may we value and honor the elderly. May we have respect for it. We have things backwards, man. The elder men are wise, and it would be wise to honor them. I know this. None of us would throw away cash intentionally. Right? I got $10,000 in this bag. I'm just gonna throw away this bag. None of us would do that. And yet, you know what we do? We do something far more foolish and far more wasteful. We ignore the older and wiser men in our life. We don't give any credence to them. We don't give any time to them. And that is just, that's more insane than throwing away a bag of money. I am so thankful for some of the elder men in my life. Some of them are elder and maybe not necessarily a lot by age, but just in wisdom. And value it, right? Value it. The Bible says, give honor where honor's due. Wayne Finley, one of those men in my life. I love calling him when there's issues at hand, because he walks with temperance. And you know, there's things I just really respect in his life. Don Underwood, one of those men in my life. We're not that different in age, but man, he's a guy that I want to go to for if there's an issue. And I hope you have those men in your life. And I could list a bunch, by the way. I could list a ton. Mark Foreman, one of those men in my life. And really thankful for men like that. And I would encourage you, jot down an honest answer to this question right now. Do you have an older man in your life like that? Do you have a bunch? If you don't, you're throwing away bags of money. And if you don't, find some older men in your life that way and take them out to lunch and just say, hey, can I take you out to lunch just to hang with you? Yeah, what do you want? I don't want anything. I just want to spend time with you. And when you spend time with them, ask them questions. Hey, how did you have a successful marriage? How did you do it? How did you deal with lust? When you were really tempted, how did you stay faithful? How did you raise boys? How did you raise your daughter? How did you deal with that business partner? How is it you and your brother are close? How do you do that, right? No one's going to be gifted in all the things, but an older man who has wisdom, he's going to have a lot of things that you can draw from. And it's good to have a group of elder men in your life that you can spend time with. But before any of that can happen, we have to first what? Value and honor the elderly. The Bible says, Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, Proverbs, a lot of Proverbs, wisdom calls out loud in the concourses. It shouts in the open squares. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? What is God saying? What is Solomon saying? Solomon, the wisest guy in the world, he's saying wisdom's not hard to find. What does he say? It's everywhere. Why don't you just take advantage of it? Why don't you honor it? Why don't you value it? Why don't you seek it out? Wisdom is always speaking. We're just not always listening. And so I would encourage you, seek out an older, wiser guy and ask him some great questions and develop that relationship. It's interesting, by the way, oftentimes when the Bible speaks of a demise of a nation, do you know what often is associated with the demise of a nation? Two things specifically. A lack of respect for the elders. That they would turn away from the face of the elders. That the elders were not honored. It's repeated over and over. And the second one is sexual perversion. Those two things commonly bring the demise of a nation in the Bible. And the Bible speaks a lot about it. And so we would be wise to honor the wisdom of the elderly. I want to bring a few verses before you. Look at this one in Isaiah chapter 3. This is verse 4 and 5 of Isaiah 3. It speaks to our day so much I cannot believe it. You may have heard me quote this before. Let me hear you read this with me in a baritone voice. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Let's stop there. What's he saying? What's God saying? Children, does he mean like teenagers will be our leaders? It's not what he means. What does he mean? Don't use names. Men without any wisdom or discernment, childish acting leaders will be your world leaders. They will lead over you. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The context of this is because we turn away from God. We turn ourselves into sexual immorality. We turn away from God's word. God says, this will be the result. I'll give children to be your princes, and babes will rule over you. Read with me. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. Man, that sounds like today, right? I mean, school shootings, robberies, vandalism, smash and grabs. That's us. Verse 5. Then the yellow part. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. Do you understand? The base, what is that? The base? That's the minimum wage guy will be insolent towards the owner of the company. The employee will talk trash about their boss. Why don't you learn from your boss instead of talking trash about your boss, right? And so here we see, this is just what God says. This is what happens when a nation begins to unravel. God wants us to honor the authority that's over us. Here's another one, Proverbs 16. Let me hear you read this. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Getting old in itself is of no value. But you find a man who walked with God and has a lot of gray hair and has fruit in his life that he's walked with God. And I tell you what, the Bible says that's a crown of righteousness and it ought to be valued and esteemed by us, right? Just super important to look at. I wonder how much wisdom I have missed out on simply because I did not value or honor the aged. I wonder how many times I turned up my nose at wisdom that could have been had if I would have just sought it out from a wise elder man in my presence. So may we be careful. One more verse on this. This is Proverbs 22:4. Let me hear you read this one. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Do you digest that? Do you understand? By humility and fear of the Lord. Humbling yourself to think that old dude might actually know something, even though you have to help him with his iPhone to set an alarm. He doesn't know that, right? You might have some real wisdom that is better than that. And you dismiss him because you think he can't, because he doesn't know how to do an iPhone. By humility, you might realize he has something to offer. And also by fear of the Lord, by understanding God's not saying this is a suggestion. He's saying, this is what I'm telling you to do, right? Timothy, honor those who are elder. And so some good instruction. I don't want to overdo it, but I don't want to underdo it. May we really take it to heart. The treating women as sisters thing, just super important. Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. We know that Ephesus was a wealthy city. It was right on the seaport of Asia Minor. It was a sensual, immoral city. They had the goddess of Artemis there. Artemis was a multi-breasted image, a lot of sensuality going on, temple prostitutes, all that kind of stuff. And the church was thriving. And the church was growing. And in a growing church, in an immoral area, there's young girls getting saved. And when a young girl gets saved, it takes time for them to be transformed, right? They're converted. I love how Alan Redpath says it. The conversion of the soul is the miracle of a moment. But the building of a saint is the task of a lifetime. And so we get saved, and it takes a while for us to learn how to begin to walk in God's ways, right? And so these young girls coming into the church, and Timothy, a young 30 pastor, and these young, what might Timothy have an idea of doing, right? We read in the Old Testament of the sons of the sons of the prophet. Was it Eli? Eli, yeah. The sons of Eli, Hymenaeus and Phinehas and Hophnias. They were sleeping with the women in the church who came to bring their offerings. That's probably not a good pastor, sleeping with your wife when she comes to church, right? Not a good thing. And Paul tells Timothy here, Timothy, keep yourself what? Pure. I've been in the church long enough to know that guys love doing ministry for beautiful women. Oh, you need your house painted? I can help. You need your transmission? I know how to work on cars. Hey, let me just tell you. You want to serve God? Wonderful. We got plenty of places. You don't need to go to the hottie's house to serve God, right? Be wise. And keep these as your what? As your sister with all what? Purity. And let me tell you something. I am not immune. And you are not immune. And none of us are immune. We all stand on equal ground. We're all sinners before a holy God who's on a cross for us, right? Let us walk with wisdom. The enemy would love to sift you like wheat. Do not be foolish. You cannot handle it. None of us can. The Bible says, by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to what? A crust of bread. How your whole kingdom that God has given you can crumble because of someone in yoga pants, man. Be careful. Be careful. Let's move on. We got clock goes always spinning. Let's move on. Verse 3. This is an interesting passage here. Paul is now going to reveal our responsibility to minister to those in need. And it's more complex than you might think, right? There's some wisdom that's needed to minister to those in need. And there's a lot of wisdom here in this passage. Look what he says. Honor widows who what? Who are really widows. What do you mean? Well, notice that he says already, we're only like one sentence into this thing, and he's saying what? Use some discernment. Be wise about who you help and how you do it. Verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, that's the children or grandchildren, first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who really is a widow and left alone, she trusts in God, and she continues in supplications and in prayers night and day. She's just living for the Lord. She's always talking to God. He says, hey, help her and take care of her. She's a real widow. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. What's he talking about there? What does he mean, dead while she lives? Spiritually dead while she lives. And he's telling her, you don't want to help that widow, right? Verse 7, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We'll come back to that. That's super important. Highlight it. We'll come back to it. Verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. The number there meaning that those that the church is going to house and take care of and have them serve in the church and have them work in children's ministry and disciple young women and keep the church clean and those kind of things. That's what means being taken into the number and being provided for by the church. Verse 10, she's to be well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, and if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. He's saying, don't take young widows in who are just going to get married. Don't take them in and provide for them as the church. It's not the role of the church. Verse 12, they're going to want to get married. They're going to have condemnation because they're going to cast off their first faith. They're going to walk away from this calling to serve the Lord in ministry that you're taking them in to do. Verse 13, and besides, they learn to be, underline this word, learn to be what? Idle. Important word to grasp. They learn to be idle. What does it mean? They're not doing anything. They're not accomplishing anything. They're wasting time. They're idle. They're wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things that they shouldn't be saying. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that they may relieve those who are really widows. Let's unpack this. There's a lot there. Here we see, first and foremost, let's get the obvious thing first. God has a tender heart towards those who are in need. God says, hey, I want you to honor widows who are really widows. Honor them. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see that God has a very tender heart. He wants us to defend the fatherless, to take care of the widows, to take care of the orphan, and I would say any and all who are in need. We're talking about widows here, but they are just idiomatic of any and all who are in need. And God has a tender heart for all those who are in need. And this is the character of his family. He wants the church family. He wants us as believers to be taking care of people who have need. And that's his heart in this thing. And may it be an encouragement to you. God cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. I just spoke with a man who came in who just lost one of his parents. Hey, God cares about what you're going through. And he wants to put people in your path who can help you with what you're going through. This is his heart for you. He cares. And he gives special care and special grace to those who are in need. There are those who say that Christianity oppresses women. And it drives me nuts, right? That that telling a wife to submit to her husband is oppressive to women. Nothing could be further from the truth. What's interesting is those who say that often embrace Islam, which just blows my mind. Nothing oppresses women more than Islam. It just radical, right? Anyway, I'll get off on the wrong course if I go down that path. But Jesus did more for women's rights. Jesus did more for the rights of children and those who are oppressed than any other person in the history of the earth. And God cares tremendously about those who are in need. And here he tells us, hey, I want you to honor those and bless those. And God loves when we give generously to those who are in need. A couple verses for you on this. This is Proverbs 19. Let me hear you read this, men. He who has pity on the poor lends to who? To the Lord. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And he, notice the he, uppercase, who's that? The Lord will pay back what he, who's that he? That's us, what we have given. I want you to see that. I brought you that verse specifically on purpose. God says, when you take care of the poor, that's like loaning money to who? To God. And God says, I will always repay. May that encourage you. God takes it for unbelievable. You're helping this person who can't help you. You're blessing this person who can't bless you. That's like loaning me money, God says. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. Great verse. It shows God's tender heart towards those who are in need. Here's another one for you. 1 John chapter 3. Let me hear you read this. Whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What's the answer to that question? It doesn't. It doesn't. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let us not just do that, but let us love in deed and in truth. And so I first just want to bring the obvious point out. God wants us to take care of any and all who are in need. That's his will. He loves to take care of those who he has a tender heart. Now, the second point is equally as important. We need to do it with wisdom. Because we are to feed the poor, but we're not to enable laziness. And he goes through great lengths to show us this here. Don't enable laziness in your kids. Don't enable laziness in the guy begging with a street sign. Walk with wisdom. Super important. We're not to enable bad behaviors. We're not to enable irresponsibility. We're not to enable laziness. Look at verse 13 here. Look what it says. And besides, they have learned to be what? Idle or lazy. And he says, how much does he tell Timothy to help those? None. Do not help those because you're just enabling laziness. And giving money to lazy people, I want you to know this. You may think it's loving, but giving money to lazy people is not love. It's actually harming them. I was talking with a leader in the church Sunday, and he goes, yeah, I took my daughter, and we went out, and we bought a bunch of sandwiches, deli sandwiches, really nice sandwiches, and we passed them out to the homeless. And you know what we found out? I gave one of them a sandwich, and he says, I don't want this one. Do you have pastrami? Gave out another one. He said, I don't want this one. It's got mayo on it. What are we learning? You're not very hungry, right? And we're just enabling bad behavior. And I want you to know these excessive government handouts are destroying lives. Vote with wisdom. Know the doctrine of the Bible, what the Bible says about these things. And may we walk with wisdom. Amen? It's good for a man to work hard. And it is unhealthy for a man to be idle. And do not enable the lazy. Another verse for you here, 2 Thessalonians 3. I know I'm giving a lot of verses to you, but track with me if you can. Let me hear you read this. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This is God's will. I'm not being harsh. This is God's will. Does this mean that we don't help the poor? No way. We help the poor, but we don't enable them to be lazy. We're destroying their life if we do. And there's a big difference. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Let's go on. Now those who are such, speaking of the lazy, we command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. He says, hey, you ought to quit being a busybody. You ought to quit complaining, and you ought to zip your lip and go to work in the name of Jesus. And this is who Jesus is. And the liberal mindset would love to portray an idea that Jesus is all about social justice and free food for everybody. That's not who he is. As a matter of fact, when we look at Jesus, the moment they started coming for free food, what did Jesus do? See ya. You're coming to me for the wrong reasons. That's not who I am. And it's important that we hold on to this. So be wise. The Bible speaks strong words to the lazy. And here's what I know. In a group this size, take a look around and be like the disciples at the Last Supper and say, is it I, Lord? Is it I? In a group this large, guess what there is in this room? There's going to be some lazy guys in here. And I want you to hear this. You are going against God's will. And God cannot bless you, will not bless you, because he's not an enabler. He's a builder of men. And if you're lazy, get off your rear end and get to work. Here's a verse for you, Proverbs 6. You're going to love me after this one. Let me hear you read this, man. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The ant has no captain, no overseer, no ruler, and yet she provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard, and when will you rise from your sleep? There's just some good practical teaching there. Now, if a guy is down on his luck, do we help him? Absolutely. And we buy him groceries, or we help him, you know, with whatever he needs, and we do it. But we don't continue enabling a lazy behavior. Let's go on. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And the next thing you know, your poverty comes on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. In other words, you're like you're getting robbed, right? You're going to be totally, totally bankrupt. So really important that we understand these things. One more for you here, Proverbs 20. Let me hear you read this. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. What's he saying? Wake up to the source of your poverty. Open your eyes to it. Start working hard, and you know what's going to happen? Satisfied with your bread. What is he talking about? He's not talking about a good meal. That's true, but that's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? You're gonna feel good about life. Your depression's gonna go away. Your negative thinking's gonna go away. You're gonna work really hard. You're gonna go to bed, and your insomnia is gonna go away because you put in a hard day's work. And that's what he means. And you're gonna be satisfied with your life. This is just God's way. So if you're a slacker, man, it's time to wake up. Now, verse 3, he says, honor widows who are really widows, but don't enable the lazy. Notice what he says here. I want you to also notice this. Verse 14, there's times in our lives when we suffer a hardship. When a woman becomes a widow, that's a sad thing, right? And there's a season and a time when we're to be good to her, and we're to mourn with her, and we're to comfort her, and we're to give her the stuff she needs to get through. But look what the goal is. Look at the goal here in verse 14. Therefore, I desire that younger widows do what?
Marry.
And bear children and manage a house. In other words, global picture, what's he saying? When you face hardship, what's he saying? What's he want you to do? Get back in the game. Okay, man, you lost your job. I get it. Get back in the game. Get back in the game. Yeah, but it really messed with my ego. It really messed with my psyche. I mean, I feel like a failure. I get it. But you've had a few weeks off now. It's time to get back in the game and walk in faith. And this is God's will. When we suffer hardship, God wants us to get back into life again. And we'll get back on our feet when we do. He's faithful. He'll build us. The next thing that we see in here, here's what we've looked at. We've looked at God loves to take care of the needs of the poor. We're to care for those who need help. But we're not to enable laziness. And now the third thing that we see here is benevolence is a family responsibility. It's a family responsibility. We are to take care of family. If grandma needs dentures, whose responsibility is that? That's family's responsibility. Let's make sure grandma gets dentures, right? God feels strongly about this. Look at how many times he brought this up in this passage we read. He brought it up three times. Verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to, say it with me, repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable in whose eyes? In God's eyes, right? It's a family responsibility. Look at verse 8. He says it again. If anyone does not provide for his own, and the context here is not just his wife and children, the context is his bigger family. If he doesn't provide for his own, and especially those of his own households, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than who? What is that saying? Ah, really good. Unbelievers take over their own. It doesn't mean, it's not talking about salvation. It doesn't mean you're going to hell because you didn't take care of grandma. But it does mean this. What a bad witness. Because even pagans know how to take care of grandma. And now you've given the Church of Jesus Christ, you've given God himself a black eye, right? So then down in verse 16, we see the third time he says this. Three times he makes this point. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has a widow, let them relieve them. And don't allow that burden to fall on the church body, right? It's a family responsibility. So here we see that benevolence is a family responsibility. And man, I tell you what, we could clean up our nation in a hurry if we started practicing these things right here. This is God's will, and this is the way he wants us to do it. God wants us to take responsibility. And may I just say, it's God's will that we repay our parents for all the times they woke up and took your temperature at 2 a.m. and put you in a cool bath and cleaned up your barf and took you to Little League and bought you a bat and repay your parents. This is God's will. This is good and acceptable before God. And these passages reveal a lot about how God feels about you who are taking care of your parents, your mother-in-law. God says, man, I see what you're doing, and it's good. I like it. I'm proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. I know helping paying grandma's rent and her gas DG&E bill, I know. Well done. I'm proud of you. It's honorable. And you're lending to the Lord, right? And God says, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. I want you to know these passages also reveal not only how God feels about those of us who are doing a good job at that, but these passages also reveal how God feels about us who are doing a bad job of that. Who have mom or dad or grandma in a urine-soaked nursing home. This passage tells us how God feels about that. He says, you're worse than an unbeliever. And we better hear God's heart in that. I hope we hear God's will in this. Strong warning there, man. Strong warning. Jesus really wants us to do that. May I say, the Lord himself modeled this really well for us, didn't he? He's on the cross. He's been beaten to a pulp. He's anemic. He's lost huge amounts of blood. He's been beaten beyond the recognition of a man. And what does he do on the cross? John, make sure you take care of my mom. And mom, I want you to know, I want John taking care of you. You listen to what John says. You follow John, right? Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Jesus modeled this for us really, really well. So may we hear God's heart in that. Our small group time is so valuable. Give me just a couple more minutes. Let me see how much we can go through here. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. That says, listen, men, when you lead your family well in the word, in the things of God, God says, I'm really pleased with that. And here he says in the church, I want the pastors who lead well. I want you to honor them and take care of them. Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. By the way, if you have a red letter Bible, did you notice those words are in red? What does that mean that those words are in red? Jesus himself said this. We might want to pay attention. And I'm going to circle back on that in just a second. That's a pretty interesting passage right here. The Bible teaches that pastors should get paid. Just clearly teaches. It's true that Paul did not receive a salary, but all the other apostles did. And Paul, in his wisdom, for very good reason, and I admire it, I love what he did. I served in ministry for 10 years on my own dime, didn't take a penny. Full-time, not working a job, serving in full-time ministry. But I couldn't do it forever. So Paul taught a lot on this subject. And if this bugs you, pastors getting paid, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul goes into detail on the subject there. And he clearly says here, a pastor should earn a decent living. Now, I want you to know, a pastor should not earn an exorbitant salary. But he should earn a decent salary, a healthy salary. We are sensitive to this because we have seen abuse in the church, haven't we? And I am so sorry that abuse has happened. And we have gone the other direction to try to correct that abuse. We've never even once taken an offering. And if you go to church here, you know that. Have we ever passed a plate? Have we ever even talked about it, right? Only when we get a passage of scripture that it's, we don't try to weave it into every message, right? And so it's been abused, and I get that. The Bible says there are those pastors who suppose, as a matter of fact, we're going to look at it, I think next week in chapter 6, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. And Paul gives really good instruction. He says, when you see someone like that, what are you to do? Turn away, run away from that church, right? So I realize that that's a problem, but Paul says, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Pastors should get paid. And I just want you to know, I'm happy to report, we have a really healthy board that oversees those things, and the pastors of your church work long hours for a modest salary, and these things are governed well. And if you would like to see any of that, you can. We have open books in that regard. And we have it the way that it should be. And I would say that no one who is called by God ever gets into ministry to make money. All right? Not if they're called by God. Now, a lot of men fall prey to that, and so we need safeguards. But last thing I want to give you for time's sake, there's more to go in here. We'll save it for small groups. Verse 18 gives us a really interesting insight into the canonization of Scripture. Do you understand the term canonized or the canon of Scripture? It means the 66 books that are here in your Bible. We have 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and people always say, well, who put those books in there, right? And here we see a really interesting insight into the canonization of Scripture. And you say, how so? Well, take a look at this. Verse 18, the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox who treads out the grain, right? And that quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And then in the same sentence, Paul goes on and he says, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Where did that quote come from? That came from Jesus. But Paul wasn't with Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. That quote comes from the book of Luke. And here's where this is really interesting. The book of Luke was written in 60 AD. The book of 1 Timothy that we're reading was written in 64 AD. And by only 4 years' time, we have the early church recognizing the book of Luke as what? As Scripture. So a really powerful insight into the authority and the canonization of the Scriptures. There's foolish teaching that say the canonization didn't happen until the time of Constantine, and that's just nonsense. The New Testament was canonized very early by 150 AD. We have tons of evidence to show that the entire New Testament was canonized. More could be said, but I want to get you into small groups. Will you stand with me?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.